Leviticus chapter 20. Now, I told you this morning I want to bring you a message tonight on our heritage. You hear things or read things all the time and say, so-and-so is pursuing the American dream. Do you ever hear people say that? Now, whatever the American dream is, I guess that's a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage and TV in every room, you know. And then they'll say, well, that's part of our heritage. This is part of our heritage. You ever stop and think, what is our heritage? We're Americans. Our nation's been here well over 200 years now. What is the American heritage? If you had to define it, if you had to look it up in a book, well, if you did that, you'd find a number of things listed, because our heritage is not just one thing. It's a fabric that's woven together, and it's a combination of many things. But if you had to look at the essentials, the fundamentals, the foundational things of our heritage, you'd have to say that America was founded as a Christian nation, that our forefathers were men of character and integrity. They were willing to hazard their lives and their fortunes to pursue what they believed in. That's our heritage. Americans are people who find what they believe, define what they believe, and then pursue what they believe with all their heart. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. America was built on faith in God, trust in the Bible, and a pursuit of right and wrong. Never in the history of the world has there been a nation founded like our nation was founded, with the Bible as its backstop. With faith in God as its creed, and the pursuit of personal right and wrong, or righteousness, as the goal of our nation. That's what America, that's our heritage. You come from a long line of men and women that valued right and wrong, that pursued the truth. I saw those Lexus commercials, you know, and it says, the relentless pursuit of perfection. America began with a relentless pursuit of the truth. And that's our heritage. Our heritage is that we are, more than anything else, a religious nation, a Christian nation. You go back and look at all your forefathers and the men who wrote the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, all those famous documents. There's a copy of them back there in our fellowship hall. And all those men believed in God. All those men believed the Bible. And even though some of those men were deist and other things, they still had a respect and a fear for God and right, and they had, as part of their life, personal beliefs and standards of right and wrong. Those were the days when a man's word was his bond. You didn't have to have a signed contract. A handshake was as binding as a signed document. That's where we came from. That's part of our heritage. Of course, we went through the Industrial Revolution and the transformation of America from an agricultural society to an industrial society, and now we're farming out the industrial to third world countries and lesser developed nations and people who haven't suffered through unions and that kind of thing. And now we're more of a service country than we are an industrial nation. We are fat and pampered and bloated and egotistical and ungodly. And that's rapidly becoming part of our heritage. And so the woof of the fabric, the weaving of American heritage is a number of things. But it crossed my mind one day that when they talk about our American heritage and our culture and our society, there's a segment that's omitted. Now, the secular world wants to omit the work, the action, the interaction of God in the development of this country. When you study history in America, if anybody's still teaching it, God's not in it. All the glory, all the credit goes to the marvelous mental gymnastics of men of intellect and foresight. And some of those men were brilliant. I grant you that, and thank God for it. But they depended on and relied upon their faith in God. And they were led and guided and directed by that book. But in your society, in our culture, in America today, the world omits God. They just leave him out of the equation. If you read a secular history, a high school history, a college history, a history of the USA, you'd find almost no mention of God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. The things that molded us were strong political forces, the influence of unions, world trade. Those things have shaped. We've been influenced by the cultures of other countries, and we've assimilated the good from here and the good, and they just leave God out. So if you studied your history to learn your heritage and find out where you came from and dig into your roots and find out what made America great, you would never in a million years come away thinking God did it. Just isn't there. Now that's depressing. It's, for one thing, it's not so. But it's just depressing to leave God out of what God so obviously has done. But then, in our inception, most of our forefathers were Christian. They may have been Puritans and some other denominations and that came over on the Mayflower and the Moravians and some of those fellas, you know. But they were, for the most part, Bible-believing and God-fearing. And our Christian forefathers have left us a heritage. America has two heritages. The secular heritage that most people know something about, even though if you listen to them talk, we haven't been teaching much history lately. We got people in America today, we got teenagers that don't know that Washington, the city, is the capital of the country. We're in bad shape. But almost nobody recognizes the influence of the church. And then, to carry it just a little further, the church has a heritage. And it's all but disappeared from the landscape. It's not taught anywhere today. It's not practiced anywhere today. It's not acknowledged anywhere today. Now, when I say anywhere, there are, of course, exceptions. There's First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and there's some of those militant fundamentalist churches that still try to practice our Christian heritage. But for the most part, the Methodists, the Lutherans, Episcopalians, the Southern Baptists, and a large number of independent Baptists have forsaken their heritage. All they have left is a name and a denomination. You say, well, preacher, what is our heritage as Christians? Now, I want to give you the heritage of the church. From its birth Acts, John chapter 20, not Acts 2, John 20. From the birth of the church up to today, this has always been in every country and in every climate and in every denomination the practice of the church. It is, if the church has an heritage, this is it. You say, well, preacher, what is that thing? Well, it's so secret. It's so controversial, I hesitate to say it out loud, lest it escape from somebody's lips outside this room and we be sued. You say, well, what is it? Well, take your Bible there and look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Well, that's America, if there was ever a land that flowed with milk and honey. More natural resources and more... we got everything here. We got everything here. Then he said, I am the Lord your God. Can I say this out loud? Maybe we ought to take this word out and bury it. That's what they did with the N-word a couple weeks ago, you know. Someplace up north, NAACP and a bunch of liberal white guys took the N-word out and buried it someplace. It's in an unmarked grave. And maybe this should have gone with it because you don't hear it much anymore. This is as ugly and will incite to riot with the same fervor that the N-word did. I am the Lord your God which have separated. See, there I said it. It's out loud. I have separated you from other people. You know what the heritage of the church is? The church has always been a separated group. Separate from sinners. You know what the church has lost in the last 60 years? It's lost its separation. It's lost its heritage. In our day, the church, those people who profess, real or not, they profess to be a member of the body of Christ, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't want to be separate from the world. They want to be a Christian. They want to be in Christ spiritually, but in the world, in the flesh. That's where you're at. And that's why you see all these churches with their praise teams. Some of y'all are sitting there going, oh, man. He just hammered on that thing this morning, and here he goes again. Well, this is the sequel. Who in the world could have looked at this morning's message and not see this coming? I mean, this is like water flowing downhill as far as I can tell. Amen? We talked about going to see the king this morning. Well, didn't I tell you there was preparation to see the king? I mean, I gave you a hint. If you don't like that kind of preaching, you said you took the hint and laid out tonight. He said, but then, preacher, you beat up on us. Oh, yeah. That's just the way it is. Now, the heritage of the church is separation from the world and worldliness. Take your Bible, look in 1 Kings chapter 8. Now look all the way down to verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. God plucked Israel up and separated them from the rest of the world so that they could be his peculiar treasure, his personal inheritance. As thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of the land of Egypt, O Lord God. Now, the things that were written, listen to me now, listen. Quit reading your Bible a minute and listen. The Bible said the things that were written before were written for our learning. People say, well, we're under grace and we're in the New Testament, we were not under the Old Testament. Son, you're under the whole Bible. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. See? So it was, the Old Testament was a pointer. The Old Testament, the law, was to bring you to Christ. Now the things that were written before what? Before the New Testament. What was that? The Old Testament. The things that were written before were written for our learning. That is, all 39 books of that Old Testament is to teach you something. It's a picture book. It's 39 books of illustrations of New Testament Bible doctrine. Every doctrine you find in the New Testament can be illustrated with a picture from the Old Testament. So the things that were written for our learning. So I'm reading you Deuteronomy. I'm reading you 1 Kings so you can learn something that applies to you today. That's just the picture back there. Now, the picture is this. Israel was God's chosen people. And he wanted them, because he was jealous, Israel was God, Jehovah's wife, and he was jealous of her, and he wanted her to himself. He didn't want to share her with anybody. And so he said, I've separated you from the rest of the world. Now, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that the separation of Israel in the Old Testament borders on isolation. Amen? You think I'm hard-nosed about separation. I don't hold a candle to the Old Testament. But they were so separated, they were isolated. And he said, I separated from all them other people so you could be my inheritance. You could be my treasure. And that's what God wants the church. He has called us out of the world to be his inheritance. If you think I'm stretching the inheritance thing, read Ephesians. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Titus, and you'll see you're called his inheritance. Amen? You're his peculiar treasure. And we are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so this Old Testament picture is perfectly in line. God said, I separated you, and I want you to stay separated. I don't want you to be like them other people. Now, he separated them for a number of reasons. One, he separated them back there so they wouldn't get all their diseases. That's what he told them. Go back over in Leviticus and read it. He said, if you'll do this and this and this, he said, I'll put none of their diseases upon you. And what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to stay away from them. They weren't supposed to marry them, have any kind of relationship with them, and therefore they wouldn't suffer the diseases the other people had. Amen? They were supposed to be separated from them because some other people worshiped false gods. And if you were separated from them, you weren't inclined to learn their ways and be corrupted by them. See? Now, I can give you a dozen reasons why separation is a great thing. Amen? When you go over to the hospital, I've been there a right good bit lately, and yesterday I was over there, and they had 5 rooms up there in the cardiac ward with big signs on the door, precautions. These people were in isolation. If you go in there, you got to put on shoes and a gown and a hat and a mask and gloves. And when you come out, you have to take all that stuff off and immediately throw it in the trash and then go wash. Because these people are contaminated. And if you mess with them, you get contaminated with what they got. Now, God said the way to keep the church from being contaminated and defiled and dirty like the world is for us to be separated from the world. Amen. Now, almost every church you go to anymore, the more they can be like the world, the happier they are. And they'll boast about it. And they'll say, well, preacher, we're just doing this because we're trying to get down where they're at. We're trying to reach them. Ladies and gentlemen, that ain't the way you reach them. You find something that's sick, you don't get in there and roll around with it. Amen? Say, why? Because you're going to get what they got. The way to stay clean is to stay away from them and put on protective clothing and deal with them at a distance. Amen? You can't find any place in the Bible where God wants us to get down and roll in the muck and the mire with the rest of the world. All them churches are crazy. God's not in that mess. You say, well, that's a lot of good people. Those are, I know so-and-so, and they go to this Methodist church, this Presbyterian. I don't care where they go. I don't care. If that's what they're teaching and that's what they're practicing, God ain't in it. And I don't care if your sainted grandma goes there. Amen. Amen. Wicked as hell. Now, it's obvious from the Bible that God believes in separation. Everywhere you go in the Bible, God is separating stuff. Everywhere you go in our world, we're trying to get everything together. We want boys and girls to be just alike. We want blacks and whites and yellows to be just alike. Amen. And if you make a distinction between the races or anything, then you're a racist. Well, I guess I am. I believe in three of them. I believe in Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen? Well, you have to be a fool not to believe that. My eyes tell me that they're different. Amen? I can see a yellow fella and a black fella and a white fella. I see them slanted eyes and them flared noses and kinky hair. Amen. I'm not being ugly. That's what they got. I can see your old pale, ugly skin. You're ashamed of it. You got to lay out in the sun. You know, you're not satisfied with the way God made you. God made you lily white, and you won't turn brown. Amen. You know what this is? One third of the world, Japheth, is trying to get a tan so he can look like the other two thirds, Shem and Japheth. They're the only two groups that are happy with the way God made them. God separated light from dark. God divided all the nations. All this United Nations stuff. Every time I see that stuff, I just want to barf. I don't want no United nothing. Amen. I'm serious, a heart attack. I'm anti-United. Say, why? Because God's a separatist. You know what God said? He said, all them people are together down here, and now nothing shall be withholding from them that they set their mind to do. So what's the problem with that? Because the imagination of your heart was only evil continually? The more of a one-world society we become, have our morals gone up? Have our ethics gone up? Do people have more character, more integrity now than they did 100 years ago? Are we worse off because we've become united? Sure you are. Amen. Listen, I liked it in America when I could open up a package that I had to put together and it was in English. Amen. I picked up one other night, things in four languages. Now, ain't nobody in the world going to convince me that the Chinese population in South Carolina is that high. Why is that thing in Chinese? And Frenchman. Why is it in French? Now, I don't understand Spanish. Amen. And I can understand Ebonics. That ought to be the two that's in there. Y'all know what Ebonics is, don't you? That's the slang language of the blacks. That's what it's called. And a couple of years ago, they wanted to teach that in the schools. Yeah, just anyway, why has it got to be in Chinese? I don't know that many Chinaman. God said, separate the nations. Don't let them get together. The United Nations is a bad idea. Bad idea. God separated or divided the sheep and the goats. He divides the saved and the lost. He separated Israel. Amen. And he wants you to be separate. How do you know that? Because I read the whole Bible, and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, he said, "Wherefore," talking to the church, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." Amen. Now don't kid me, ladies and gentlemen. Separation from worldliness is a Bible doctrine, a New Testament doctrine, just like the new birth and blood redemption and the second coming of Christ. It's just it ain't getting preached because nobody wants to hear it. I've heard people, they're supposed to be saved, and they say, "Well, I'll tell you right now, there ain't no preacher going to tell me what to do." Well, I don't blame you for that. I wouldn't let some preacher tell me what to do either. But you ought to let God tell you what to do. Amen. Now, if I preach that book, and what I say come out of that book, and it's scriptural, and it's biblical, you're not listening to me, you're listening to God. Amen. And you turn around and say, "Well, that's just Preacher Hensley's interpretation." If it's Bible, you're not fighting me, you're resisting God. Amen. "Well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what..." I know you're going to do what you want, but you're wicked as hell for doing it. Amen. You go ahead and do it, and I'll love you anyhow. But I'm telling you something, it ain't right. You're supposed to be a separated people. Amen. Now, I've heard, you know, I've been a fundamentalist ever since I got saved. I went to a fundamentalist Bible college. I go to fundamentalist Bible conferences. All my preacher friends are fundamentalists. They're all Bible believers. I'm one of them King James only kind of people. And I've been that way for over 35 years now. And I've heard scores and scores of messages on separation, separation, separation. You need to be separated, and certain churches, they got rules. This is not allowed and that's not allowed. And if you want to be a deacon or if you want to teach Sunday school, you got to sign a letter that you won't do this and that and the other. Some of y'all be in trouble, you know. I mean, you go to First Baptist, you got to sign a thing, you won't go to the beach and wear a bathing suit. Amen. You can't do anything in that church if you're that wicked. A lot of churches got those little statements you have to fill out, and they got rules, and if you break their little rules, you can't do anything. I mean, you can come sit on a pew and put your money in the plate, that's all you're going to do. Now, we don't have any rules, and we don't have any little statements for you to sign. What we do is we just watch you, and if you ain't living right, we just don't ask you to do nothing. Amen. Now, I said all that to say, I've heard all that preaching, and I know all those churches that have all those rules and stuff, and I was in one of those. I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Waldo Grandstaff was a pastor, and they asked me to be a deacon and be the youth minister. And he wanted me to sign a letter saying I wouldn't do that. I said, "I ain't signing nothing. You want me to do it, I'll be glad to do it. But you take me at my word, you know enough about me, you've got confidence in me, or you don't. I ain't signing your stinking letter." Amen. He said, "Well, you're just hard-headed." Well, probably. But I ain't signing it anyhow. Amen. He ought to know enough about me to know what kind of man I am before he asked me to do something. Amen. And I was a deacon, and I was a youth pastor, and no, I did not sign the letter. They changed their rule. Amen. It was a stupid thing to do in the first place. Now, but all down through the years, I've heard all this preaching on separation, and I believe in it. I'm an ardent believer in biblical, Christian, New Testament separation. But you got to be honest. I mean, if you're for something and you believe in it and you preach it, you ought to know what it is. Amen? Amen. Fella gets up and says, "Oh, that's God, we need to be separated. I believe in separated..." Separated from what? How about this? Separated to what? If you're separated from one thing, don't you have to be separated to something else? Amen? Amen? If we're going to preach on separation and tell you ladies you ought not to wear your britches, and you're full of the devil if you wear your shorts, and you're probably on your way to hell if you go to the Myrtle Beach and run around naked and that kind of stuff, and we won't tell you to stop all that stuff, don't you think we ought to have something for you to do to fill up that space? You ever meet anybody who can live in a void? I never did. So, if separation is our heritage, and that's what we're supposed to be as Christians, what does it mean? Does it mean you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear denim, and footballs are sin, and $30,000 cars are out of the will of God, and buying a TV and buying insurance is of the devil? Is that what it is? You say, well, that don't make any sense. Yeah, I know it, but I've heard all that stuff preached against. Amen. Now, I thought, if I really wanted to know what Bible separation is and how it's practiced, how would I find that out? Well, I said, there's only one man who was sinless and who lived in this world. So he must have been separated. How did he live? So I asked myself the question, what did separation mean to Jesus Christ? I figure if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen? If it's good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for this old South Carolina reprobate. Amen? Amen. And so I looked at that. Now, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, that Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But he lived among them all the time. He talked to them and walked with them. He worked with them. See? So obviously separation is not isolation. Separation was not leaving the planet or going to a deserted island or building a city of God like your Presbyterian founder did. That wasn't Bible separation. Jesus Christ was separate from sinners, yet he dwelt physically in the midst of them every day of his life. Amen? Now, over in Corinthians, Paul said, I told you to be separated and not to company with fornicators. There's the point of separation. He said, I told you not to do that. You separate yourself from them. He said, yet, qualifying clause, yet not altogether from the fornicators of this world, for then must you needs leave the world. He said, but if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, a drunkard, riotous, etc., to mark such, and not to walk with them. Now that's not practiced these days either. People in your church can live like hell and commit the grossest of sins, and if they're rebuked for it, instead of being angry and setting aside the one who is guilty, what we do in our modern church is we get angry at the one who broke fellowship. You live in a twisted kind of Christianity. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, that's real separation. If you could pull off what he did, you'd be in great shape. Amen? So, first thing you need to do is study the life of Christ and see how he dealt with it. Now, I don't have time to teach the life of Christ tonight. It's a rather lengthy study, rather involved study. But I can give you some insight into it that will help you in your separation. Now, here's what happens. Every time you talk about separation, people want to narrow it down from a concept to a particular act or deed. I say, you ought to live a separated life. You are to be holy unto God, separate from sinners. Well, preacher, you think it's wrong if I do so-and-so? Or you think it's wrong if we do so-and-so? I said, they always want to narrow it down to a particular little thing, and it's usually something somebody else is doing they don't like. That's what sin usually is. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what the Bible says. Sin is that thing Lewis is doing that I don't think he ought to do. Amen. That's the way it normally works. Now, in the life of Christ, we can find out how he treated sinners and how he dealt with them and yet remained separate. Notice the phrase there. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Yet you know he wasn't isolated. So he wasn't separate from sinners geographically or physically. So he must have been separate from sinners in some other way. In what way? Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His separation was from their practices. He wouldn't live like they lived. He would not do what they did. He would not go where they went. He walked beside them day by day. He stretched out his hands in an effort to help and to heal. He befriended the worst kind of sinners. He wasn't aloof and all that. He wasn't standoffish. When somebody hurt, he was there to render help. When somebody needed compassion, she may have been caught in the very act of adultery, but he showed compassion. See? He dealt with sinners and worked with sinners day in and day out, but he would not be like they were. And that's what real Bible separation is all about. Now, it may ultimately end up in, there's some things you can't wear, there's some things you can't go. I believe in all of that. But the foundational principle behind those individual acts or attire or whatever it happens to be is the principle of, I will not do those wicked things that the world does. If you were to do that, you would have to leave the world. Because it's wicked as hell. See? And so, and beside that, you wouldn't be able to help anybody. If we were to be isolated, if separation meant isolation, I could never reach out a helping hand to Brother Lewis and help him come to know Christ or to change his life because I'd be isolated from him as an individual. That's not Bible separation. My Bible separation is that I extend my hand, I do what I can to help without defiling myself with what he does that's wicked and ungodly. Now see, every time somebody preaches on separation, the first thing the carnal crowd thinks is, he's a legalist. Because all they're thinking about is, well, if you're separated, you can't wear breeches, you can't go to the beach. Which is true. Amen. If you do those things, you are not separated from the world. You are, in fact, indulging in their wickedness. You're immodest, those kind of things. But that's the first thing they think is, that's what separation is. And they think, well, we're under grace and not under law. I can do all things. See? All things are lawful. Doesn't the New Testament say that? Doesn't it say all things are lawful? It does say that. I've read it. But you know what else that same verse said? The same verse. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So they accuse you of being a legalist and keeping the law. You're saying, oh, you can't do that if you want to go to heaven. I never told anybody that a day in my life. I think if you're saved by God's grace, you can do near anything and still go to heaven. Amen. But I tell you what, I have preached for 30 plus years. I preach you ought not to do that because you're a Christian. You ought not to do that because of testimony. You ought not to do that because it's a stumbling block to weaker brethren. Amen? I never taught anybody one time ever not to do something in order to get home to glory. I've told people you ought not to do a thing because it dishonors God, or it dishonors you, or it dishonors the church, or it's a hindrance to those who are trying to grow in grace and knowledge. That's not legalism. I don't have a legalist bone in my body. I don't. Once you trust Christ for your salvation, if it's stuck, I mean, if you got the real deal, you're home free as far as salvation's concerned. And then some people say, well, boy, if I believe that, I just do what I want to. I just get saved, just live like hell. I've had people say that. Now, I've had a lot of people that wouldn't say it, but they practice it. You know what they'll do? They'll say, well, I'm saved, but I don't see nothing wrong with that. Or, I'm saved, but I'm going to do that anyway. Preacher, I know what you say, but I just like it. And I'm saved, I'm going to be in heaven just like you. Well, maybe, but I worry about your attitude. Say, so why is that? Because that Bible said the love of Christ constraineth us. People say, oh, if I believe what you do, boy, I just get saved and then I can do whatever I want to and it'd be all right and I'd still go to heaven. Not if you got saved, you wouldn't. Listen, I was lost for 27 years. I drank and smoked and cussed and blasphemed and God only knows what. Amen? And I got saved. And I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, I gave that stuff up. So why did you give it up? Because I got saved. I didn't give it up to get saved. I gave it up because I got saved. Amen? And then I kept it give up because I wanted to be a help to somebody. I didn't want those things in my life that you would look at and say, well, I thought Christian didn't do that. Now, right, wrong, or indifference makes no difference. It don't make any difference whether it's legal or not legal, good or bad. That's immaterial as far as the world's concerned. If the world has an opinion that a Christian shouldn't do it, you ought not do it. Amen. If the church thinks it's wrong for you to do it, if the body of Christ thinks it's wrong, you know what you ought to do? You ought to leave it alone. Say, why? Because you don't want to cause some weak Christian to stumble. Amen? I've used this illustration before, but a buddy of mine, I'll not give you his name because some of y'all might know him, but after he got saved, now he's a big beer drinker before he got saved, and he really liked it. Well, he got saved and he had to quit drinking. And he did. As far as I know, he never touched another drop. But he found this stuff that tastes like beer and looks like beer, but it ain't got no beer in it. Ain't got no alcohol. Imitation. And so it tasted like beer, and it looked like beer, and it smelled like beer, so he'd buy it and drink it. And so one day, he was coming over to our house for pizza, and he brought some with him. And I saw it, boy, I was about to get upset. And he said, don't get upset. He said, it ain't beer. He said, it's... this particular stuff was some kind of, I forget what they called it now. It's kind of like that. Beryl is what it was called. But it's a weightlifter's thing to help bulk you up. Anyway, but it tastes like beer and looks like beer. And it comes in a bottle that looks like beer. So we fixed our pizza and he got one out. So I drank one. And it wasn't bad. I kind of liked it if you just want to know the truth. It was pretty good. And I never was a big beer drinker, you know, but a real cold one every now and then with pizza or fish, I was pretty good. And so I drank it. And I didn't think nothing about it. And when he left, there was a couple left. They was in our refrigerator. And my daughter came in. And she looked in the refrigerator. And she was crying. She went running to her mama. And she said, Daddy's got beer in the refrigerator. And Mom said, no. And she started explaining. Well, I came in on the tail end of it. And I said, what's going on? So she starts to tell me. And so I try to explain that it's not beer. It looks like beer, and it smells like beer, and it tastes like beer, but sweetheart, it really ain't beer. Now, you want to try to explain that to an 8 or 9 year old, go ahead. My wife looked at me, and I looked at her, buddy, and I went in there, and I got that stuff, and I poured it down the sink, and it ain't never, ever come back in my house again. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. Was there anything wrong with what was in that bottle? Absolutely not. It was absolutely non-alcoholic. That's not the point. I couldn't tell my little girl. She couldn't figure out the difference. And I wasn't going to let my liberty be her damnation. Amen. Amen. The Bible said when you sin against that weak brother's conscience, when you do this, that, or the other, you sin against that weak brother. And when you sin against that weak brother, you sin against God. Amen. It ain't always a matter of whether it's right or wrong. It's perception sometimes. Amen. And so, there's some things I'm just not going to do simply because it's got that look to it. It looks like it. You know what that Bible said? Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know why I believe in separation? I think you ought to be separated from sin. I think you ought to be separated from the appearance of sin. Amen? So it wouldn't make any difference to me. If I couldn't prove it was wrong to smoke, I'd be against it anyway. I wouldn't do it. Say why? One, the world thinks Christians shouldn't. Two, most Christians think it's wrong. Amen? Amen. Now, I tell you what, I can make a good case that ain't sin. Which one are you going to hear? That it is or it ain't? I can argue it both ways. And I got scripture for both. Amen? I mean, I got that verse over there that said, not what going into the mouth of the fowl of man, that which comes out. Amen? Now, that's taken out of context, you know, I misuse it a little bit, but I can argue it either way. I can prove from the Bible that smoking is okay. I can prove it's a sin. Now, I didn't say they're both right. I just said I could argue it both ways. But what does the world think? What does the average Christian think? Amen. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with this. It doesn't make any difference. Woe unto him that causes one of these little ones to stumble. If you put a roadblock, if you put a hindrance, if you put a stumbling block in front of a new convert or a young person, if you cause one sinner to say, I thought they was a Christian, but if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. If you do that, you sin against Christ. How far does that go? How far can you take it? You know something? In 35 years, I never met anybody too separated. I never met anybody whose standards were too high. Amen. You know what we do? We come along, we got our little plateau, and we're happy with it, and we're feeling good about ourselves, and we think we're pretty good Christian, and we're kind of separated. You know I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you one thing, I ain't like Henry Rose. Amen. Thank God for that. I ain't sunk that low yet. Amen. And then some guy comes by whose standards are high in mine. I said, that's self-righteous jackass. Amen. I believe being separated, but he's just gone way over the top. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a world out there that is lost. And there is a world out there that's looking for something to hang on to. They're looking for a light in a dark place. They are looking for an anchor in a storm. They're looking for sound reason. They're searching for truth. They want something that will give hope, something that will be an anchor, something they can hang on to, something to give purpose and direction to life. And then you and I run around living shoddy lives, unseparated, doing worldly things, carnal things that cause them to stumble over our life. What a tragedy. Then there are young people in our church that look to you and I for an example. And I get up in the pulpit and preach one thing and pound on it and spit and slobber all over the first three rows and rant and rave and carry on. And then you walk out the door and do exactly what I just preached against. Talk about it in front of the young people. Have Southern fried preacher for dinner. Now you kids run on outside and you know, y'all don't need to hear this. Well, now they know you're talking, they're going to listen. And then you say, well, now, you know, I know Brother Henry's a good old boy, and he means well, but, you know, I ain't start with that stuff. And they know you don't agree. They know you don't agree. And they know that what I'm against is fun. They know that what I'm preaching against, everybody is doing it. All their buddies are doing it. All their friends are doing it. And you know what you just did? You just undermined everything I preached and open the door for them to rebel. Amen. You just made it 100 times harder for me to help the young people in this church. You made it harder for Brother Lewis to lead them and guide them and set an example because they got two different positions. They got the one the church takes, then they got the one mom and daddy take. Now, children are like water. They take the path of least resistance. That's pretty much the story of human nature. We don't want people to say, you can't do this, or you shouldn't do that, or you can't go here, or you can't eat this, or you can't wear that. Because we want to go and do and have all that there is. And the truth is, for the most part, we can. You can go out and have a nice steak dinner. You can have a nice home. Amen? There's some things you ought not to do. There's some examples that we set with our Christian living that are detrimental to the cause of Christ and detrimental to young folks and new converts in the church. And you and I ought to grow up and have enough grace to let those things go. There's still plenty of stuff for you to do. You can still enjoy living. Talking to a lady the other day, and she wears breeches, and she's a real nice lady. And as far as I can tell, she's a real lady. And she said, we were talking about it. I said, well, why do you wear them? She said, well, they're more comfortable. I said, excuse me? She said, they're more comfortable. I said, a pair of tight-fitting shorts, a pair of tight-fitting pants is more comfortable than that loose flowing skirt you. Does that make any sense to you? Here's a lady with a full skirt on, no restrictions, no straddle, you know, none of that stuff. And pants are more comfortable? They're not more comfortable. Amen. They say, well, they look better. They're more modest. Really? Well, if you wear a dress, you have to be careful when you sit down, right? If you cross your legs, blah, 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 this, that, and the other. Well, that's true. Isn't it? Now, you ladies wear dresses and skirts, don't you have to be careful? Amen? But you can be careful, though, right? And if it was long enough, it really wouldn't be a problem, would it? It really is only a problem if they're too short. Amen? So then why do you do it? Well, I just like it. Now we're getting down to it, ain't we? You rebellious devil, let's just tell the truth. You just like it. Now, why do you like it? Well, there's two reasons you like it. Two reasons. One, you've been told not to. That's the best reason in the world to be for anything. Just tell me you can't, and bless God, I'm gonna. It's just natural rebellion. And then we like it because everybody else is doing it. Now, we want to be our own person. Nobody's going to tell me how to dress. See? Nobody's going to tell me what to wear, blah, 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 blah. But they're saying, where'd you get that? And we run right down the belt and get us one just like it. A lot of what we wear or where we go or what we eat, those kind of things, is dictated by what's going on in the rest of the world. If I was a lady, I wouldn't let some pervert in Hollywood tell me what I was supposed to wear and what I was supposed to like. Amen. Separation is you and I voluntarily, because we love God, not doing some things, not going some places, so that one, we don't dishonor Him, two, we don't cause a stumbling block to these people, and three, we don't keep the lost, we don't turn them away by our hypocrisy. That's why we live separated. Not till we can go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I'm a child of the King, and I'm as heaven bound tonight as I could get. I was as heaven bound 2 seconds after I got saved as I am right this minute. Amen. But I can do a lot of good for the cause of Christ, or I can do a lot of damage to the cause of Christ by the way we live, by our testimony, by what people see in us. When we say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, I go to so-and-so church, they automatically look at your life. Now, they may try their dead level best to get you to live just like they do. But when you do, they'll fault you for it. It's like the fella tried to get the drunk to go to a revival meeting with him. He'd been witnessing this man for years and years and years and years. And a guy wouldn't go to church. And finally, one time, they had this big famous preacher in town, and everybody was going to the revival meeting. A lot of people were getting saved. And this old man just desperately wanted this old drunk to go. So he stopped by on his way to church one night, and he said, listen, so-and-so is in town, and he's preaching, and said, we're having a great meeting. He said, why don't you come and go with me? And the drunk said, you've been asking me for years to go to church. He said, I'll make you a deal. He said, you take one drink out of my bottle, and I'll go to church with you. And the old man thought about it. What he wouldn't give to see this guy saved. What he wouldn't give just to get him to go down one time and hear the man of God. And so he said, okay. And he took the bottle and he just put it to his lips and got it. He didn't even swallow. He just got his lips wet. And handed it back to the fellow and said, okay, now come on, let's go. And the guy said, I'm not going to church with a hypocrite like you. He ruined his testimony. Had no power left. It takes a lifetime to build it and an instant to throw it away. But every day of your life, you are an influence on somebody. And they know that you're separated under the gospel, that you're separated under righteousness, that you are separate from sinners, or they know you live just like they do. And if there's not a difference in our life and their life, there's no place for them to go. Why come? Where can you take them? What do you have to offer that they don't already have? If your lifestyle and everything in it emulates theirs, what do you have to offer that they don't have? Our lifestyle should be separate from sinners, which leaves us with the peace of God and the joy of God. We are to be a light in a dark room. Therefore, we are to be a peculiar people. There ought to be something about us that is different from the rest of the world, that is separate from the rest of the world, that the world can see and fix its eyes on and be attracted to like a moth to a light. That's the kind of life you and I are to live. It's not a matter of legalism. It's a matter of loving Jesus Christ and the love of Christ constraining us to do those things which are good and right and helpful and beneficial to the body of Christ and to the world at large. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord God, I pray that you...